Bibles and turn with me, first of all, to the book of Numbers. And then if you would, place a finger over in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. The book of Numbers, chapter 10, to begin. That's good singing today, particularly cold and icy day. It's good to be together and have the opportunity to be together in the house of the Lord. Numbers chapter 10, and we're going to read together the opening 10 verses of the chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes which are heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. And now over into the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Leviticus 23, and just a brief portion beginning in verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. We'll end our reading there, and again we trust the Lord's blessing to be upon the public reading of His inspired Word. And let us, with God's Word open before us, bow our heads together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we bow again today in Thy holy presence, we do thank Thee, Lord, for the privilege of being here today. We thank Thee, Lord, even that we have been given hearts today to sing Thy praises, and to listen to the reading of Thy Word. I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt make us always ready to do these things. Lord, make us those people that tremble at Thy Word. I pray that even in this hour, we will be careful, Lord, to discern that it is to God's Word that we turn, not to the opinions of preacher or church, but to the proclamations of the Word of God. We do ask Thee, Lord, for Thy Spirit, who is the author of the Word, to take it up and to write it upon our hearts. Lord, we confess we need wisdom and understanding, and even in proclaiming Thy Word. And so we pray for the promise of Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for the promise of the presence of Christ in our midst as we are gathered in His name. And Lord, I pray that Thou wilt make us all then very careful and mindful to heed that we find. And Lord, I pray that Thou wilt instruct us, yes, but Lord, that Thou wilt turn our hearts yet unto Thee again. And so we ask Thee for the help of Thy Holy Spirit, both in preaching and in hearing the Word of God. We ask and pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're returning today to our studies in the feasts of Israel. And we come this Lord's Day morning to the Feast of Trumpets that we find here in these few verses in Leviticus 23. But I want us for a moment, as we've had some Sundays intervening with guest speakers and the holidays and some other thoughts, to review for a moment where we are in the calendar of these feasts of Israel. We've already found that Israel has enjoyed the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And even within that same week, there was that lifting up of the sheaf of the first fruits. And so we find that the very first month of the year, and even within a period of 8 days in that month, that 3 of the 7 feasts of Israel are passed. And then we found that there was an interval of yet 50 days, and the 4th of the 7 feasts came, and that is the Feast of Pentecost. And after Pentecost, and these first 4 of the 7 feasts, there is a long gap. And it's not until the 7th month that we find the feasts recommencing, as it were, and then all of the remaining 3 feasts of Israel are contained in this 7th month. So we come to the one today, the Feast of Trumpets. This is just a blowing of trumpets on the first day of this month, really to announce that these feasts and the close of the feasts are near. But I think it's interesting and would like to suggest to you that these first 4 feasts that we've looked at already, and the ones that are lumped together, as it were, earlier in the year, are feasts that when you look not only at the type, but the antitype, that which they looked forward to. These 4 feasts have already been fulfilled. We look at the Feast of the Passover, and we find that Christ, in His great Passion, all the events of that Passion Week, certainly His death, His burial, and His resurrection, all occurred in synchronization with the timing of those feasts within the calendar of Israel. Christ, our Passover, slain for us as the Passover lambs themselves were slain in Israel. We found the Feast of Unleavened Bread containing that, and all that that Christ had brought even through all the days of His incarnation, but the great display of His sinlessness. Who can convince Him of sin? None. And certainly the Feast of First Fruits as His resurrection was on the morrow after the Sabbath. And then we found that it was on the day of Pentecost, some 50 days later, that we now, Gentiles, brought in great numbers, the Lord by His Spirit moving in a marvelous way, heretofore unknown. That great movement which is still underway, calling out of the Gentiles a people for His name, that we might be of the first fruits of His creatures. It cannot be by accident that all of these feasts has synchronized in time with the fulfillment of that they typified. And I think then as we would look at this, any candid observer would have to understand and believe that it is with design that these feasts that have already been fulfilled, these feasts, as it were, that we have seen the historical fulfillment of that they were pictures of, as it came to pass, it coincided with the calendar so precisely. I would suggest to you then that in the remaining feasts and the things that have yet to be fulfilled in their great antitype, that we would expect then to see a synchronization as well. And so we enter into a period now, as it were, between the fulfilled and the unfulfilled feasts. And obviously we'll have to be more careful as we go along in these feasts in trying to put details, as it were, to their fulfillments. But I do not think we should leave such thoughts and such suggestions aside. It is with that in mind, then, that we begin today these three closing feasts of the year and consider together the Feast of Trumpets. And so as we come today to the Feast of Trumpets, I want us then to begin, first of all, by going back to Numbers, or at least thinking back to where we read earlier, and think about the use of the trumpets in the first place. We read in Numbers that God gave instruction to Moses to fashion two silver trumpets. And these were amazing pieces, as it were, for they were all of one piece. But as we read through there, we found that there were several occasions, or specific occasions rather, when these trumpets were to be used. They were to be used in the calling together of special and solemn assemblies. Whenever all the nation was gathered together, and you think in particular as Israel was in their journeyings in the wilderness, of the great use of these trumpets in gathering the attention of the people. And so any time there was to be a solemn assembly, the trumpets were used. They were also used to signal the time in which they were to break camp and to proceed on their journeys and to go forward. And so here the people would listen and know that the time had come, as the trumpets were blown to move. They were also used and given specific instructions as to how the trumpets were to be sounded in times of alarm, times in which the people were to be awakened that an enemy approaches them, that an enemy is upon them, and that they needed to rouse themselves and go forth into battle. And they even gave instructions as to how the trumpets were to be blown, when those who were on the east side were to go forth, or those on the south side to go forth. And so the trumpets were used in the sounding of alarms. And the trumpets also were used, as we've read both in Numbers and in our text here, to mark the arrival of the new moons. The feast days for every new moon was a day that was recognized among the people. And certainly in particular, this first day of the seventh month, here on the Feast of Trumpets, there wasn't merely the blowing of the trumpet once at the beginning of the day to announce the new moon, but here there was a blowing of trumpets all throughout the day and all throughout the land. But as you think through then these various occasions in which the trumpets were used, the common denominator really was to get the attention of the people. Whether it was for assembly, whether it was for battle, whether it was to regroup and journey on, or whether it was to celebrate their feasts, the trumpets sound so that the people's attention can be aroused. Now I have to have us pause and meditate here for just a moment. We do not use trumpets today in calling together the people. I guess maybe the Moravians did, as they had different holidays and they sent their brass players out on the balcony to gather people in Old Salem here in our city. But we do not have the calendar that the Jews had in these festivals. And we are not now a nation that is invaded by other armies to which trumpets are sounded and we gather together and bring our weapons of war. No, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But nonetheless, I believe that there are trumpets that we should have sounded in our ears, that we might be aroused in these days and for various occasions. And can we not understand that not the least of these trumpets is the trumpet that we should use when we look to the ungodly, both in our midst as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in our daily lives as we go forth throughout the Gentiles? We should indeed take up the trumpet, as it were, and proclaim the message of the gospel to those that are in need. I remember when I was a young person and sitting under the preaching in many ways of an Arminian gospel, there were various recurring themes. You could almost have a little list of key texts of sermons, and they would just go in a cycle, as it were, in the various topics. But you know, friends, as we come into the doctrines of grace, some of the topics that are drawn out from the Scriptures, as it were, because they so easily align themselves to the thoughts of our duty, the things that we can do. When we come to the doctrines of grace, so often we emphasize the things which the sinner cannot do, he has no ability to do, and rightly we should trumpet forth the news of what God has done for sinners. But let us be reminded that being made new creatures, we have passed from death unto life. There's nothing we can preach to a dead sinner, as it were, that he can turn himself on, act upon powers and principles and abilities that he has within himself as a lost, dead sinner. We just proclaim the gospel. It is God that takes that proclamation, breathes life into him, and calls him to action, to act upon and to believe that message that is proclaimed. But when it comes to the body of Jesus Christ, when it comes to those that are new creatures in Christ, God has created us anew that we might what? That we might be stirred up unto good works. And I dare say then some of these Scriptures that are so frequently trumpeted among the Arminians are things that we need to be reminded of as well. That we made alive, now no longer dead, but living in Christ, be stirred up to activity, to pursue and to give ourselves now as new creatures. Yes, with the aid, the assistance, and the power only of the Holy Spirit. Yes, only by faith. Even now, going on in our Christian experience, to walk by faith. Yes, we are saved by faith, but we live by faith as well. Even as the Apostle said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I say then, friends, there are trumpets that we need to go forth and sound. And I say not the least of these is to be stirred up in the activity of evangelism. We go out and we see the world. And yes, we can be persuaded that unless the Spirit of God awaken them and bring them to life, they will never repent and turn unto Christ. But we also find continually in this Word that we as believers in Jesus Christ have been given the solemn obligation to go forth with the message, the gospel. We go forth proclaiming the good news. And friends, when we stop and think about those that are outside of Christ, let us get outside of our philosophical and our doctrinal shells, as it were, and realize that we're talking about individuals. We're talking about people who will live somewhere forever. It will either be with us in heaven in the bliss of the redeemed, or it will be in God's hell, in a lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And God has appointed the means of gathering in his elect people as our proclaiming of the blessed good news of Jesus Christ. Is this a message that we can go forth with lightly? Is this a message that we can take to a sinner and say, here's an idea. It really doesn't matter what you think about it, but let me put it before you anyway. And then we've fulfilled our obligation, somehow eased our conscience, as it were. Or should we not rather understand, even as it's spoken there in Jude, of some say, of plucking them out of the fire, that here is a message that is not merely a message of life and death for these people. It is a message of heaven and hell for these people. It is a message of eternal significance. We have people today that are climbing the rafters, as it were, trying to get our nation straightened out in whatever views they might have politically because of economic concerns, worrying about what the stock market's going to do and what their pension will wind up being a few decades from now, worrying about what type of military we'll have, worrying about all of these things, and sounding trumpets, as it were, getting all bent out of shape because of these things that'll last but a moment. And how often do we, the people of God, who have the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can change the lives of men, not for a moment, not for a decade, not for a lifetime, but for eternity. And yet we go forth and we mumble it, as it were. We're not aroused to go forth with a trumpet to sound it forth. I know we live in days in which you say it to the wrong person, as it were, or maybe the right person, and they may take up civil action against you. Emotional damage is such a profitable thing today in our court system. Friends, we may not be immune from such things, but let us, with the Apostle Paul, have care enough for souls. The Apostle said not only would he be happy enough to be in bonds, but he said of his nation that he yearned for, that he could wish himself damned if they would be saved. There is a love for Christ and a love for sinners that somehow fits in better with the sounding of a trumpet than so many of the sounds we give today. And I say, may God be pleased even in this year if we would even believe in a Christian context, as it were, in the resolutions of the new year, that God give us to resolve to take this message forth, that we proclaim it even as the sounding of a trumpet before the ungodly. But you know, in sounding an alarm and giving the trumpet cry as well, I believe there are other things we should be concerned about. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 58, you'll not need to turn there, but there is a mighty text that opens the chapter. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Israel their sins. Here's the trumpet cry of separation. Here's the trumpet cry of holiness. We have in our day, I believe, the solemn obligation to consistently lift up the trumpet as well, not merely to the lost in their lost condition, but also to cry aloud and spare not because of the false teachers. There in Isaiah 58, God says of His prophets, and you think of the ministry those prophets had. Which of us would like to be transported back to the shoes of an Amos, or a Jeremiah, or a Habakkuk, or an Isaiah? And to go forth with such a message to the nation. You're turning from the truth of God. You are embracing false prophets who cry to the daughter of my people, peace, peace, when there is no peace. How should we address the direction of the church today? Should we say it is enough for us to come apart, to look after our own well-being, and to get away personally from those rascal false teachers, to get away personally from those people that are speaking and preaching a gospel that will damn men's souls, and so that we take refuge in an orthodox assembly in which we at least will hear the truth? Now we need to do that. We need to separate ourselves from ungodliness. We need to separate ourselves from false teaching. But is that what God told the prophets to do? I want you, my faithful servant, to follow me and form a monastery and get away from apostate Israel. No. He said, cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions. Friends, we have to understand the obligation of the Church of Jesus Christ to lift up our voice like a trumpet and cry out the cry of separatism. We will come even, I believe, in the very last days of this age to the great continuing cry as we look at that apostate church, that church of Antichrist himself. And God's cry from heaven is, come out of her, my people. Let our cry then from the earth be still echoing the words of heaven, come out of her, my people. Let us cry with equal zeal against the false teachers, even as we read of in our scripture reading today, that through their own covetousness will speak lying words to the world. But also, I believe we need to understand the trumpet cry in sanctification. We cry to the ungodly that they need salvation. We cry to the apostate that they need separation. But we need to cry to ourselves in this house and in our homes and in our private closets that we need sanctification. One of the great recurring themes I remember in hearing preaching in my younger days was the great problem of apathy among God's people. And friends, it is a pit into which God's people may easily fall. We come to believe certain things. We come to believe the truth of the gospel. We may come to believe of the problems of the age and of the need to be distinguished and separated, even cry out against apostasy. And so we find at times God's people busy in evangelism, busy in church visitation, busy in saying, boy, we're better than the other guys, and these guys, oh, they're a bunch of apostates, and we even are willing at times with the wrong attitude and the chip on the shoulder mentality to go forth and say, oh, you're a bunch of rascals, rather than crying that God would give them grace to repent of their evil and to come aside from their apostasy. But our zeal then begins to wane. When it comes home, we go from a trumpet, as it were, to just maybe a low hum or a whisper. We look inside of the things of our own souls, where we see those vestiges of sin remaining. We see those enemies. We see those nations that are still in the land that God's given us even the tools and the ability to root out and to fight against and put to flight. No, very often as Israel, rather than sounding the trumpet, here is a pocket of resistance, let us seek our God and root it out. We don't sound the trumpet. We say, well, you know, we're strong enough. We have the land securely. Let's put this nation to tribute. Let's put that tribe to tribute. Let them help us along. Let them and their presence in the land make us enjoy the land a little better. Now, friends, when you take that analogy, how did Israel enjoy the land? By letting those ungodly remain in it. Did they enjoy the land to a greater degree? Or did they become more and more infected with the ungodliness of those things that they let remain? And I say then, let us hear the cry of the trumpet that we be stirred up unto holiness, that we be stirred up unto sanctification. These are things that demand and deserve our attention. Let us not then be apathetic to them. Let us be careful and attentive to them and pursue them with all the zeal that we can muster. I am not a musician. I wish I were and wish that I had been disciplined as a youth to pursue one or more instruments. But just from observation and some few conversations, can any of us imagine the trumpet as an instrument that is played without any power and without any zeal, without any air? The trumpet is not the instrument that the composer chooses to write in when he wants a very soft and slow peace, maybe something to put a child to sleep. No, the trumpet is that awakes attention. It's the piercing blast. And I say these are things that deserve a blast of attention for God's people today. But secondly, if you would consider with me today, not only the use of trumpets in Israel, and how certainly we should have the alarms sounded for us, but let us come then to the feast and discuss for a moment the place of the Feast of Trumpets in the nation. As we stated already, the first month of the year, even in those opening days of the month, there were packed in together three of the seven feasts: Passover, Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. And then just 50 days pass, and the Feast of Pentecost is enjoyed by the people. But then there is a long interval. There is an interval of nearly 4 months. And then it is in the seventh month, as that month arrives, that crowded into the few days of that month, the remaining three feasts of the year come together. And so we can understand, as it were, then when we come to the Feast of Trumpets and the place of this feast in the year of the nation of Israel, that as the first day of the seventh month approached, as the first day of this closing month of their festive year, because after this month, there are no more feasts until the first month of the year comes around again. This month begins with the blowing of trumpets. The long silence, as it were, ends. And the trumpets are blown to arouse the people that the closing feasts of the year are upon them. There are many thoughts that we can entertain as we come to consider this. The seventh month, then, we can understand then, is really a sabbatical month. Because here, as the seventh month approaches, the most solemn of all the feasts of the year, that of the Day of Atonement, is found. And so here, in this seventh month, then the trumpets blown at the first of this month are distinguished from the trumpets of all the other months. Here is a blowing of trumpets not merely to usher in the new moon, to usher in the new month, have the people awaken to the fact that a new month is upon them, but that this month, the seventh month, and indeed the seventh trumpet then, realizing the seven trumpets of the new moons, this the seventh month. This is a sabbatical month for the people of Israel. There was a sense in which this month was to them, though, the beginning of their civil year. The first month we found early on with Passover, the beginning of their ceremonial year and their feast. But it was in this month that various things were dated. And in particular, when we come to the year of Jubilee, that time in which all the debts were wiped clean, that everyone was restored to his land, that everything started afresh for the people of Israel, it started in this month, not the first month, but the seventh month. And so here, this sabbatic month, this month in which there were so many precious things that were brought before the nation of Israel, it begins with trumpets announcing these things are at hand. It is a trumpet sounded then. It is a feast that is given perhaps for no other reason than to awaken the people that these two remaining feasts are at the door. The Day of Atonement, the pinnacle of all their year, it's upon them. And the Feast of Tabernacles, the most joyous of all their feasts, it is near. And so I believe the place of the Feast of the Trumpets for the people is to awaken them that the conclusion is drawing near. The remaining feasts are upon the doors. There are some that have suggested, well, if this be the case, it really wouldn't really fit, because the Day of Atonement was a solemn day. Why would we be awakened and rejoice at the feast that was the most solemn of all their feasts. We'll come to consider this as we come more fully to the Day of Atonement. But the Day of Atonement, if you'll remember with me, was the only day of the year that the nation was commanded to hold a fast. It is the only day of the year that the people were commanded continually, year by year, to put aside their daily bread. It was the only day that they were to afflict their souls. And some have said, well, if you understand the Feast of Trumpets then as welcoming these things, how can we so welcome this solemnity, this affliction of soul? But you see, I believe the objector would miss the whole point. Because you see, if the trumpets are preparatory for the Day of Atonement and for the Feast of Tabernacles, it's not merely solemnity that is put before them to prepare for, but also the joy of tabernacles. It's not merely the repentance of the Day of Atonement, but it is also the understanding of acceptance. Because when the priest came forth out of the Holy of Holies, the people realized that they were an accepted people before their God. And I suggest to you then that confession and pardon linked together are indeed great cause for joy among the people of God. As we come to consider then the blowing of trumpets, it would come, even as one writer suggested, to see this in many ways suggestive of the preaching of the gospel. Then let us understand we do sound a trumpet with joy to proclaim that Christ our Passover has been slain for us. That He was tested and tried both among men and before the God of heaven, found spotless and yet as a spotless lamb died. But He rose again on the morrow after the Sabbath, and He has now ascended up to glory for us. And He is now calling out from among all nations a people for His name. These are things that we trumpet forth. This is a proclamation that we make with joy. Yes, calling them to confession, calling them to solemnity, calling them to mourn for their sin. But even as our Lord preached in that beatitude, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I say here then, the trumpet blast, yes, calls to confession, but it calls to the knowledge of full, free pardon and justification before our God. But I want very quickly in conclusion to come thirdly, not merely looking at the place of this feast in their year, but also to suggest to you some thoughts on the fulfillment in time of the Feast of Trumpets. Can we not understand that just as it was in the calendar year of the people, that for the nation of Israel, we are now in the midst of a long period of silence? We look to those key chapters in the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11. And God has not cast away His people, but He has for a season put them on the shelf, as it were, that He might call out from among the Gentiles a people for His name. There are those from among the Jews, yes, that join us in belief in Jesus Christ, and they are part of the church of Jesus Christ. But by and large, Israel is still in unbelief. Israel is still in rejection of her Savior. And it's very interesting as you think through the feast then, and those feasts that have been fulfilled in time, that after their fulfillment, subsequent to Pentecost, subsequent to the apostles going forth now to the Gentiles with the message of Christ, that God has now providentially cut off Israel from observing any of these feasts properly anymore at all. For the temple has been destroyed. They have made certain alterations and seek still to remember their calendar. But God has seen to it that the nation cannot hold her feasts anymore. But I believe Whether some of you that are confused about the millennium share this view or not, I believe that as you look at Romans 9 to 11, there is yet a future for these people. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. But you look through the book of Acts, and you read particularly there in Romans, one of the great purposes of this age is God using us that He has called forth from all these nations that knew not God. Using our salvation to provoke Israel to jealousy. And I believe that there is coming a day in which the trumpet will sound again. And Israel will finally be broken. She will have been provoked to jealousy. Even her final and fullest apostasy, embracing and entering into covenant with a man of sin. God, through, yes, the awful chastenings of those final 7 years, will awaken the remnant of His people. And as Paul says in Romans, yet all Israel shall be saved. And there will be trumpet cries that go forth to awaken this nation and to call them afresh to look at Him whom they have pierced. And would you listen with me to the words of Isaiah 27 and verse 13? If you've been with us in our adult Bible class as we've looked at the doctrine of the rapture, you'll understand that Isaiah 24 through 27 is a little mini-apocalypse within the prophecy of Isaiah. And in particular, he's focused upon the nation of Israel. He's brought them to look at the whole issue of bodily resurrection and that occurring when they are delivered from Antichrist. Listen to the words, the very closing verse of Isaiah's apocalypse. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown. And they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria and the outcasts in the land of Egypt and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. And you consider the prophetic scriptures in looking at, as Isaiah says, Israel hearing, yes, this great sound of a trumpet. As Zechariah and Jeremiah speak of this people looking on Him whom they've pierced, finally coming to discern the power of the gospel rather than the poverty of their own views of a false political Messiah. That Israel hears the great cry of the trumpet. And in this great trumpet sounding, all of God's elect, from Israel, from the New Testament church, all gathered together. And you go to Matthew 24, it is as He sends forth His angels with a great sound of a trumpet that His elect are gathered from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You go to 1 Thessalonians 4, and you see, as the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain, these things occur at the sounding of the trumpet. And you go to 1 Corinthians 15, you find the apostle even speaking of the fulfillment of the things Isaiah prophesied in his apocalypse. It is there at the last trump that these things occur. And when we read in Revelation 11 of the seventh trumpet of the trumpets of that tribulation period, it is when the seventh angel begins to sound that the cry is heard that He hath made the kingdoms of the world. They are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. And I believe, dear friends, that the fulfillment of this Feast of Trumpets for the nation of Israel is yet to come. Let us be as God's chosen instruments, yes, even to them, to preach Jesus Christ, that they may be awakened at the end of this age to look upon Him whom they have pierced. And what a day that will be, as we read in the Scriptures, of through that revived people, blessing to all the world, and Christ reigning in Jerusalem. Is there anything more worthy of a last trumpet to awake the attention of the world? Friends, these I merely suggest to you as prophetic thoughts, and we have just dropped hints, as it were, to dwell upon them. Friends, we come to the close of our meeting and we think of these feasts of Israel. But I would ask you today, whether it be in looking at Israel, whether it be in looking at the church, whether it be in looking in our own hearts, there is never a day in which we are excused in our apathy to the things of God. We may get used to the things of God. Pray that we don't. I say to you again, let us not even get used to being saved. I'm not talking about the lack of assurance. I'm not talking about wondering if we're Christians. I'm talking about knowing that we are the children of God and yet meditating upon the fact that we don't deserve to be the children of God. And let us then even understanding the great privileges that fall upon us. Yes, indeed, then meditating on the duties that fall upon us. Let us take up the trumpet. Let us take up the Word of God. And let us pray and ask God to make our mouths trumpets. Let us pray that God, let us even sound those silent trumpets in our own breasts, that we might be stirred up to pursue Him even as we see the day approaching. Let us bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, we bow together today before Thee, and preacher and listener alike, Lord, we believe there are sobering and convicting thoughts in these words that we have read and considered today. We confess, Lord, we are all too prone, even as the hymn writer said, to wander. Prone to be apathetic when we should be sounding alarms. And so, Lord, I ask Thee today, let us hear even the words with which Thou didst charge Isaiah. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up Thy voice like a trumpet. And I ask Thee, Lord, that we may hear those voices in our own hearts. Lord, that we might hear them in this house. Lord, that we might also have a ministry that goes forth from these walls. That the glorious message of our Christ be trumpeted throughout the land. Bless Thy word to every heart. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.